Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
There's a lot to think about when it comes to this time of year, right? Not just biblically speaking, but our world is kind of shifting right now. You know, Thanksgiving is over, and how many of you got your Christmas tree up? Some of you? Okay, yeah. How many of you put it up before Thanksgiving? Y'all have not been listening to me. So no matter how you feel about this time of year, it's getting here to where the world is trying to celebrate something. Isn't it funny how the whole world changes right now, but most of the world doesn't even know why we're celebrating what we're celebrating, right? Our world's turned it into a lot of different things. How many of you went Black Friday shopping? Some of you? Bless your heart. No black eyes? I didn't see any black eyes. I don't think it was as bad this year, right? I think most people are probably doing stuff online. But it's always interesting to me. We spend a day being thankful and then go fight over TVs just a few hours later, right? And then that struggle and that hustle and bustle continues all the way up to where a lot of us can't wait until December 26th gets here, right? Because then it's all over. And that's not what God intends when he calls us to celebrate the entrance of his son into the world. That's what we're supposed to be celebrating. And so, I don't know about you, but man, Thanksgiving and Christmas invoke a lot of different thoughts in me. And one of the biggest things I shared with you a few weeks ago that I've just been really wanting to try to do is just slow down in my mind and in my heart, just kind of slow down and soak up what I'm supposed to this time of year. We don't want to go into the Christmas season just being sapped of all the joy and all the peace that God intends for us to have this time of year. But it's so easy to do, isn't it? And so I've been really praying about this series for the last couple months, actually. But what do you want us to talk about when it comes to the arrival of your son? And so, man, my heart's desire, my prayer is just, I want to just try to cultivate a mindset in you over the next 4 weeks. I want this time on Sunday, if it's no other time in your life for the next 4 weeks, my prayer is that on this day, in this hour and a half, that this will be a sanctuary for you. That you can come in here and breathe. And just not be caught up in everything the world's trying to make this time. So I can't physically do that. I wish I could. I wish I could create that environment in myself. But I've been pleading with God that he would allow his church to look at this Christmas, maybe differently than we've looked at Christmas in a long time. I want us to focus on the heart of Christmas. What does Christmas mean? And the only way we can do that is by focusing on the heart of Jesus, who is the star of Christmas, right? We do understand that much, right? We understand that Jesus is the heart behind all we're doing. Amen? But I want God to do some stuff in us. And so I just want to kind of take a few minutes this morning, just kind of explain what I pray God will do over the next few weeks in this series that I've entitled Gentle and Lowly. We come into Christmas as a pastor. I'll just tell you this. As a pastor, we come to this time of year and we go, man, all right, it's the same story, right? We've heard it over and over and over. Hundreds of times we know about the angels and the shepherds, and we know about the manger and all that stuff. And if we're not careful, it can just become very rote to us, can it? Kind of dull, and we just don't know how we can get anything else from this story. Okay, Jesus was born. Great. But you know what Paul tells us in Ephesians 3? That Jesus is full of unsearchable riches. We just sang about an ocean. Man, jumping into Jesus is like jumping into an ocean that has no floor. We have not begun to scratch the surface of understanding the implications of God putting on flesh and dwelling among us. Like, just think about that statement. God put on skin and was born in this world. It's just unfathomable. But the implications of it are life-changing. And so here's just what I've been praying for you guys, man. That in this time of hope, hopefully rest and calmness, Jesus would show us something about himself that maybe we've never seen before. And that the Christmas story will grip our hearts yet again in a way that goes way past December 25th. It is truly a miracle what we're celebrating this time of year. And so the Lord has laid something a little different on my heart for this Christmas series. We're not actually going to be going through the Christmas story over the next 4 weeks. We're going to, of course, talk about it. We're going to sing about it. We're going to see some examples from the Christmas story. But what I want us to focus on for the next 4 weeks is simply this: the heart of Jesus. What does Jesus's heart look like? This is the answer that we're going to hopefully answer, or question we're going to answer this series. What does the Christmas story teach us about the heart of Jesus? So it's important to know how Jesus came to earth. It's important to know what he came to do. It's important for us to understand his mission and his purpose. But all of that gets answered when we understand his heart. Why did Jesus come? Why did he leave the glory of heaven to come be like us in this sinful, broken world? And so, as I mentioned earlier, I've entitled this series, Gentle and Lowly. And this title comes from a passage of Scripture that really doesn't have anything to do with Christmas. But I think that when we see what he's talking about, it makes perfect sense for us to see why it applies to Christmas. So if you have your Bible, go with me to Matthew chapter 11. This is going to be kind of our theme text for this series. Matthew chapter 11, very popular passage of Scripture. I want to read it to you, and I'm going to explain to you what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. This is what Jesus says, and I want you to listen to these words, man. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many of you just stop right there and you just melt? Yes, Lord. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you read that text in light of the Christmas season, where we're rushing 100 miles an hour to buy gifts for people that we don't even like, and go to parties with people we don't want to be around, and endure the family get-togethers where there's not going to be nothing but strife and stress and controversy. How many of you come into this season going, I need a rest? And here's what I want you to see. Jesus is offering that rest. And the rest would not be possible had he not came and dwelt among us. It's interesting, this passage of Scripture here, which you've probably heard preached several times before from the context of the rest and peace, right? You've probably heard pastors illuminate that part of it. If you want rest, if you want peace, come to Jesus. But what we're going to focus on is the heart behind the rest and the peace, the heart of Christ that brings that rest and peace to us. And here's the interesting thing. This is the only text in Scripture where Jesus shares his heart with us. The Bible's full of texts about his power and his miracles and his deity. We know the mind of Christ in a lot of texts, but this is the only place where Jesus says, hey, I want you to see what's in my heart. Now, what's interesting about that is that we see a Jesus who wants us to see something that I think a lot of us struggle to see about him. And we'll explain that as we go through this series. But I want to give you a little bit of context about what's happening here. I think it'll help us understand why we're talking about it at Christmas. Here's the context. There was a guy named John the Baptist. We read about him just a little bit ago. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was 6 months older than Jesus. And he had been preparing the way for the Messiah, right? You know about his ministry. And he got locked up. And he was in prison. And there was this time in John's life where he was struggling with some very real doubts about Jesus. Anybody ever been there? And so here's what he does. He gets his disciples and he says, will you go ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you really him? Or do we need to keep looking? Now understand, this man's in a jail cell. Everything that he thought his life was going to be about was put on hold for doing the thing that he was put on this earth to do. And the one who had commanded him to do it was the one he was going to ask, are you really who you say you are? And so Jesus responds by saying, listen, there's not a greater man who's ever lived on the planet than John the Baptist. Nobody is better than this man. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Here's what he was saying. John is struggling with trusting and obeying me because his life hasn't turned out the way that he thought it would. But I haven't changed. I am who I am. And so here's what he does. He encourages John's disciples, but then he sends a stark warning to those who would not believe, to those who would fail to repent. And then right after that, here's what he does. He brings an invitation to everybody. I think he's bringing it to John. I think he's bringing it to his disciples. I think he's bringing it to you and to me today. And here's what it is. Come to me. Come to me. Don't just come to an institution called church. Don't just come to a philosophy about spirituality. Come to me. And I'm going to give you rest. Now, here's the first thing I need you to understand about this invitation. It's how odd it really is. You see, Matthew chapter 11 gives us this opportunity to see into what Jesus' heart really looks like for you and me. Because we struggle, or I do at least, we struggle with the reality that he really wants us to come to him. And that he really wants us to come to him the way that we are. Anybody ever heard this phrase, you got to get cleaned up before you take a bath? Anybody ever heard that? There's so many people that view Christianity exactly like that. When you get your stuff together, John, when you get your faith back, when you quit with your pity party and your doubts, then you can come to me. No, John, in prison, when every doubt that you can fathom is on your shoulders, come to me. I want you to come to me that way. Jesus is showing us something about his heart that if we see it, will absolutely transform our lives. But here's the question I want to answer. What is our heart? Like, what is that? I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood throughout our bodies. When we talk about the heart, when the Bible talks about our heart, what is he talking about? Okay, spirit. Feelings, all right. Faith, all right, all good things. Love, right? Okay. Our heart is the core of who we are as a person. It drives everything we do. Your heart is stronger than your mind, is it not? Boy, you just look at our life. We know what we ought to do, Paul said, right? But I end up doing the very thing I don't want to do. Why? Oh, wicked man in me, because there's two natures in me. That nature is where the heart is. Listen to what King Solomon said about it. Guard your heart. Guard it. Above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Can I tell you some of the worst advice you can ever get as a human being is what? Follow your heart. Here's why. Because the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But here's what I can tell you. Even though that's terrible advice, we're all going to do it. We follow our heart. Because everything we do flows from it. Everything we get excited about, all of our passions are bound up in this heart. Our heart is where our convictions lie. Our mind can tell us a lot of things, but what drives our life is our heart. It's who we want to be. So for us, when we talk about our heart, we got to be careful. But for the perfect King, the sinless, righteous Savior, we can peer into his heart and trust what's in it. And so I want us to look and see what's in Jesus' heart. There are four things that we're going to talk about in this series. We're going to talk about one each week. Here's the first one. We're going to first talk about the revelation of Jesus' heart. So as he reveals his heart to us, as we see what's in his heart, what does that do in our life? The next thing we're going to talk about next week is the relationship of Jesus' heart toward us. And so what that's going to answer is, how does the perfect heart of Jesus relate to us as imperfect sinners? How can a perfect God relate to imperfect people? The third thing we're going to talk about is the response of Jesus' heart towards us. So that's, how did Jesus' heart lead him to respond to us as sinners? We know what he did for us, but why did he do it? And then finally, we're going to talk about the results of Jesus' heart towards us. How then does our life change as a result of seeing the heart of Jesus? So this morning, I just want to spend the rest of our time on this first focus, which is understanding the revelation of Jesus' heart toward us. Now, here's my question. If you had to describe Jesus to someone who didn't know him or didn't know anything about him, how would you describe him? Give me some adjectives. Perfect. Yeah. What else? Love. Okay. Unconditional. Merciful. Grace, understanding. Ooh, that's a good one. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. What else? If someone didn't know Jesus, they said, well, tell me about him. What would you say? He's the Savior of the world. He's powerful. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's King. He's ruler, right? All of those things are accurate. And Jesus could have used any of those words and should have used any of those words in Matthew chapter 11 to describe himself to us. But what are the two words that he chose instead? Gentle and lowly. Man, how many of you like superheroes? Man, we are the Marvel family, man. We love Marvel. One of the things that you don't want to see in a superhero is gentleness, right? You want them to be able to take care of things, right? You don't want a superhero who hides his cape, right? We like Superman more than we like Clark Kent, don't we? We love when he gets in the phone booth and rips it off because here he comes, man, right? But Jesus says, here's what I want you to know about my heart. It's gentle. It's lowly. Look at what he says. I am gentle and lowly in heart. I would venture to say most of us have never stopped and thought about why Jesus chose to describe himself that way. But here's what he's offering. When he's offering for us to see this heart like this, it changes everything we believe about him and how he relates to us as sinners. So here's what he says. He starts with an invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's this invitation to come and behold and know who Jesus is. But why would he extend that invitation to us in the first place? I mean, doesn't it seem like he's, as King of the universe, he's so far above us, and we're so far beneath him that it just doesn't make sense that he would want us to come to him. I mean, he's the King and we're not. He's righteous and we're not. And folks, now we begin to see why he doesn't begin to describe himself that way. And those things are absolutely true. But here's what we understand. When we see him that way, we realize how utterly incapable we are of ever getting to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. There are these people in life that would just walk around and make you feel like you don't belong where they are. You know what I'm talking about? They have certain circles, and we don't walk in them, right? We're not relatable to one another. Jesus said, I want you to come to me. You can come to me. And here's why you can come to me. Because I am gentle and lowly. But what do these words mean? Let's start with the first one. Gentle's the Greek word praus. Not Prius. I thought it was Prius for a long time. It's praus. And the word is only used three times in the New Testament. Here's what it means. It means a meekness. Rick Warren says, meekness is not weakness. I think that's really good. You can be meek without being weak. It's a steady calmness. And here's what I love about this this definition. It means that Jesus is not reactionary. You know what I mean by that? He's not, and I love this, he's not easily provoked. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, you know, there's been people that just know every button to push in your life, and they push them. When Jesus said, I'm gentle, he's saying, look, I know who you are. I don't live my life as your Savior reacting to everything you do. He's not high strung. There's this steadiness in Jesus. You always know what you're going to get with him. He's consistent in how he deals with us. I want you to remember that. I love what Psalm 103 says. I didn't have the slide up, but Psalm 103 says, He knows our frame, that we are but dust. So here's what I need you to understand. He knows you. He's not this way because you're pulling the wool over his eyes, right? He's not this way just because he sees the Sunday morning version of you. He sees the depths of your heart that you don't want anybody to see, and he still responds to you this way. This invitation to come to him, he's inviting us to him, fully aware of who he's inviting. He knows we're broken. He knows we can't seem to get it together and keep it together. He knows that we don't meet his standard. You hear me? He knows that. You ever thought, and this, I gotta just say this for a minute. Even though we've heard this our whole life, if you've been in a Bible preaching church, you've heard that the grace of God is a free gift. But how many of us this morning, if we're honest, have to admit that we believe that at least on some level, his love for us is conditional? I mean, at least on some level. Especially when we've told him, I'm going to do better. And we turn right around and we do the exact thing we said we wouldn't do. You see, we have this thing in us that keeps us from coming to Jesus because we don't really believe the invitation is genuine. We hear him say, come to me if you can get your life together. Come to me if you can do better. But the reason Jesus is telling us he's gentle is because he's saying, I'm going to deal with you consistently, no matter if you have your life together or not. That's why I want you to come to me. That's why you need to come to me. Because you can't. That's the gospel, church. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Come to me. I'm gentle. I don't make demands that you can't keep. I will keep them for you. So he's not demanding. He's not giving off this air of entitlement. He's gentle. And because he's gentle, it makes him so welcoming. Here's the second word. Not only is he gentle, but he is lowly. Lowly. It's the Greek word tapenos. And it means humble, unpretentious. Meaning he's not striving for the spotlight. Here's what I love about him. He's the king. He's the king. If he were to reveal who he really was, we'd all die. But he doesn't have to do that. Here's how you know when someone is secure in who they are. When they have the power but don't have to show it off. Hey, I want you to think about it this way. This is a terrible analogy, but it's as close as I could think of. We all respect and admire celebrities and professional athletes who don't throw their weight around, don't we? I love J.J. Watt. J.J. Watt's a big football player, big old dude. You know why I love J.J. Watt? He spends a lot of his time, and I'm sure he's got other stuff that he does, but he spends so much of his time pouring into his community. Man, he feeds his community. He gives them so much stuff. You know, you ever seen these celebrities that'll come into like a restaurant, and they got their entourage with them, and the restaurant's booked up completely, and they kind of go, you know who I am? You ever seen those folks? But do you know who I am? Well, sir, we've got 15 people ahead of you. Yeah, but they're not me. We don't like those kind of folks, do we? Now, are they entitled to feel that way about themselves? Sure they are. They've reached that status. But we appreciate and love people who have that status, but don't gloat over us with it. Remember what Jesus said, the Gentiles, they come and they lord it over you. But it shall not be with me. For those who wish to be first among you must what? Make yourself a servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What king who has an army of heavenly angels would choose to fight his own battle of sin within himself? A lowly king. A king who knows his power, but who's unpretentious in exhibiting it. So here's what this means. Because he's lowly, he's approachable. He's approachable. So Jesus is describing a heart that is approachable and relatable to those of us who don't have that kind of position in life. Those of us who know that we have the scars and the warts and the dark spots. Those of us who know we might repulse someone of a higher status than us. And that's why we do what we do as humans. That's why we put on airs. That's why we put on the masks. So that we don't have to show other people what we really look like. So that somehow we can meet their standard of expectations. And you know what Jesus is saying? I want you to come to me. Not some masquerading figure of you. I want you to come to me. And here's how I want you to know you can come to me. Because I'm gentle. I'm lowly at heart. So here's what I think we need to say this morning. And if I'm honest, I find it very odd that the only one who's truly deserving of all this honor and entitlement, who could have rightly demanded all the grandeur and praise, didn't demand it. And he didn't describe himself that way. I think it's odd that he didn't, because here's the thing, you and I would. We would. And the question is why? Why did Jesus want us to see him this way? Why as gentle and lowly? The reason why Jesus revealed his heart to us this way is because that's really who he is. He is gentle. He is lowly. Now we're going to get into this in the next coming weeks. This doesn't negate the fact that one day a sword will come out of his mouth and destroy all those who are disobedient. But he's talking to those of us who know we're not where we need to be. And he wants you to know that you can come to him. His heart, listen, his heart beats for you. His passions are encapsulated by you. If he got out of bed in the morning, you would be the reason why he gets out of bed. He loves you, and he wants to be in a relationship with you. And he displayed it throughout his whole life. Here's the most prominent we know. Philippians chapter 2, though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to be clinged to. So instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. You and I understand the humility of Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, right? We celebrate that at Easter. This morning, I want you to understand that the Christmas story shows the heart of Jesus just as clearly as the gospel. So here's the key point. We see the revelation of Jesus' gentle and lowly heart just as clearly in his birth as we do anywhere else in his life. Let me give you a few examples before we close. I want you to think about the clip that we watched just a little bit ago. It was a little 1-minute clip. Probably didn't have a clue what it was talking about, but it was a, It's a short film called The Shepherd. You can watch it on, I think YouTube's got it. But the guys that did The Chosen did this short film. It's a beautiful little 20-minute video of the Christmas story from the perspective of a shepherd. And this shepherd is broken. He's got a hurt leg. And the story begins by him going to the priest and trying to offer a lamb for his sacrifice. And the lamb was rejected. And this shepherd wanted so desperately to be made right with God and to worship God, only to be pushed aside. And I showed you that clip because all the events and the people surrounding the Christmas story are so countercultural to what we thought would happen when the king came into the earth. Isn't it? Think about this. Let me share some of these with you. Think about how he chose to bring Jesus, how God chose to bring Jesus into the world. Who did he choose? An unwed teenage girl who, had the right people found out she was pregnant, wouldn't have asked for an explanation. They would have just done what? They would have killed her. And so when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to become pregnant and give birth to the Son of God. You know what she didn't do? She didn't worry about her own life. You know what she did do? May it be unto me as you have said. I'm your servant. But even the way that God chose to bring his Son into the world was so culturally misunderstood and dangerous to her. Think about this. Where were Mary and Joseph from? Anybody remember? Somebody said it. Nazareth. What was said about Nazareth in the Bible? Nothing good. That's right. In fact, one of Jesus' own disciples said that, Nathanael, when they said, hey, man, come see somebody. His name's Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Nathanael say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? You see, that was a place of obscurity. It was looked down upon by the Jews of the day. It was like being from the wrong side of the tracks. You know what I'm talking about? We don't associate with the people from Nazareth. Yet God chose for his perfect son to call Nazareth home. Why would he do that? Think about the event of Jesus' birth itself. It exemplifies his gentleness and his lowliness. Jesus was born in a time in history where a census had to be taken. It didn't happen a lot. But because of that year in history, Joseph had to go to Bethlehem and pay his taxes. Now here's the thing about it. That meant that it got real crowded in Bethlehem. And he chose for his son, the king, to be born in an overcrowded town outside of Jerusalem where he couldn't even get a room. He had to be born in a stable and laid in a feed trough. How many of you love your children? Listen, y'all love your children. You know they're not princes and princesses. Or maybe they are. But that's unacceptable for you as a parent, right? My kid ain't going to sleep in no feed trough. But God not only allowed it, but ordained it to happen to the Savior of the world. Why? And finally, I think this is, remember, listen to this. Isaiah, we talked about this a second ago. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. Now, God's not calling Jesus ugly there, right? But what is he saying? He ain't saying about him what we would say about our kids, right? I mean, he was ordinary. How ironic. That we would call the one who put the stars in the sky ordinary. But that's who he is. And finally, let me give you this one. This is probably, in my opinion, the most amazing display of Jesus' gentle and lowly heart. Luke chapter 2, who did the angel come and announce the birth of Jesus to first? Shepherds. If you know anything about shepherds, you know that they were the outcasts of society. They weren't accepted in the temple. They couldn't worship. Imagine trying to get to God but can't because you are prohibited because of your occupation. Because you stink. You smell like sheep. And so you're unclean and you're not able to be welcomed into the family of God. And all your life you were pushed away and told you're not good enough for God. And God chose for you to be the first person to hear about his son. They were the first ones to go see him in a manger. They were the first ones to sing and worship him. The outcast. The lowly. All of those people, all of those events surrounding the birth of Christ were intentionally planned and carried out to demonstrate the heart of Jesus. The Christmas story shows us what Jesus' heart looks like. Of course, he was worthy of a grand entrance, right? Of course, he deserved a life of royalty. Yes, it was offensive that the King of Heaven had to lay in a manger. But folks, I'm so glad that he did. You know why? Because it proved that he came for people like me. He's accessible to sinners. So how are we to respond to that revelation? What are we to do about it? Here's a question that I want you to really roll around in your mind this week. Will you embrace the heart of Jesus for you and allow his heart to transform your heart and your focus on Christmas? Listen, I think above everything else, the purpose of Jesus revealing his heart is understood in the invitation that he gave us. Come to me. Because my heart beats for people like you. I want you to be with me. I made my entrance into the world this way so that you can see you can come to me. So this Christmas, I pray we see that God came down. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took on a gentle and lowly heart so that we can be with him. We just talked about in the last series that God is the goal of the gospel. He's the treasure that we're after. And the embodiment of that is found in Jesus. And so we're not worshiping just this figure that's laying in some hay every year. We're worshiping a real Savior who put himself in his own creation so that we can get to him. God came to us. And he's inviting you to lay hold of him. And so here's my question. What is your heart focused on right now? As you move into this time of year and all the things you know you got to do and what you hope to get from this time of year, where is your heart? Maybe you're caught up in the worldliness of the season. I don't know why I put this in here. This is weird. It didn't resonate with me, but God told me to. But man, maybe you are caught up in the consumerism of what this time brings out. Like maybe you are walking around like this entitled little child. You're not going to take my Christmas from me. Maybe your heart needs to experience some humility. And if I can so gently just say this to you, this season ain't about you. It's about Jesus. We are not more entitled than the King of Heaven. And yet if the King of Heaven laid it all down to be approachable to us, maybe we need some humility in our own life, and we need to take Jesus' heart for us to heart and let His heart humble us and change the way we look at this season. Listen, I'm not just talking about stuff either. I mean, most of us are probably past the whole gifts phase and all that stuff. I'm talking about our attitude. Like our attitude towards this time of year. Do we really understand what we're supposed to be celebrating? If we do, we won't get so upset when the things that we're pursuing don't happen the way that they're supposed to. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just really struggling with a heart of sorrow this season. And you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're not feeling very loved right now. Man, I pray that what God is saying to you through these feeble words that I'm giving to you would let you know how much you are loved by Him. Like I hope I'm not beating a dead horse, but he left it all behind so that He could be born in this creation like you, to feel what you feel, so that He could die for you to be with Him. He loves you. And listen, He's not up there on His throne waiting for you to figure it out. He's not waiting for you to get out of this mess on your own. He left the comfort of heaven to come get you. Maybe you're just feeling, man, overwhelmed by the weight of this season. You have the weight of so many other people's expectations on you, man. Maybe you got a lot of things you feel like you need to prove to a lot of other people. And you feel like a failure. Can I tell you something? You are so deeply loved by Jesus that He wants you just as you are. He will take you just as you are today. But will you believe that invitation? Now listen, here's the great thing. If you come to Him just as you are, He has promised to not leave us like that. And if there's this future version of yourself that is better in your mind, here, can I tell you something? You're not going to get there on your own. But you absolutely will with Him. So if you'll come to Him as you are, He has promised to not leave you there. But here's what I want you to know. He is the only one you've got to prove something to. He's the only one that you need to please. And you know what's so great? His pleasure in you is not bound up in you. It's wrapped up in who He is and what He has done for you. He's not disappointed in you. He's not upset with you. All of that stuff was heaped on His shoulders, and He bled over all of it. And it's gone. It's gone. And you are exactly who He wants. So will you believe that this morning? We trust Him. And will you come to Him? Not just at Christmas, but today. And celebrate Him and what He's done by coming to be like us. I want to pray for us this morning. Because I know that hearing a 30-minute sermon on this doesn't change a lot of things that's gone through your mind. But I do believe with all my heart that there is power in what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So can I just pray for us? That even today as we leave here, God will begin to transform our thinking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we're just so humbled that you would reveal this to us that is so, it's so different maybe than what we've played up about you in our mind. It's easy to know that you are righteous. It's easy to know that you are just and holy and perfect. God, our hearts want to be there. The whole purpose of the incarnation, the whole purpose of you laying all of that aside to come put on skin and to walk in our dirt and to smell our smells and to live in the brokenness of this world was to show us another side of your heart. A side that we reject so often. But it's just as true as those other attributes. And it's that you are a king who is gentle. You're consistent in how you feel about us. Your affections for us don't rise and fall with our behavior. But you love us with an everlasting love. Oh God, help us not only to hear that this morning, but believe it. To stake our life on it. But not only that, Father, but you are lowly. And that is not a demeaning attribute, God. That is one of approachability. As we'll see next week, you are not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness because you became like us in every way. But you didn't sin. And so, Father, help us to see that you see us accurately today. You see us maybe in ways that we don't even see ourselves, and yet you've still given us that invitation to come to you. So, Father, if there's anybody here this morning who has not taken you up on that invitation, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit right now, move on their heart? God, would you make that invitation irresistible? That grace, God, may we not turn away from it. But God, help us to just run into it and melt in your arms. That this is what Christmas is all about. This is why you came. So that we can come to you. Father, thank you so much. And Lord, I pray that as we end our time this morning, that what we offer to you in this worship would truly be from hearts that are transformed. Thank you for the truth of this. Now may we go live it every day in Christ's name.